which was a small Brethren mission hall, where I learned all about Jesus. I believed that if you gave my life to Jesus, that he promised never to leave me. So at the age of 5, I know it's young, I gave my life to the Lord by singing that chorus, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." From that time, Jesus became a friend who I could talk to anytime, anywhere, from walking the dog to the playing in the playground at school. But as I went to senior school, the need to be like everyone else came into play, and I tried to leave Jesus at home. How daft can he be? Something would happen, and it was as if Jesus was tapping me on the shoulder saying, "I'm still here, Linda. I'm still here." This struggle carried on until I moved to London and started my nursing training. It came to a point where I knew I had to make a decision, one way or the other, living for myself or living for Jesus. I went on holiday to a Christian camp, knowing I had to make that decision, because it was like a battle going on inside me. Then one day, while having a conversation over a cup of coffee, someone said, "You really love the Lord Jesus, don't you?" Well, it was like someone had hit me in the chest, the realization that, of course, I love the Lord Jesus. There was no choice to make. How could I give up the person that was not only willing, but did die for me? Someone that loved me so much. He always kept his promise and never left me. So right there and then, I asked for his forgiveness. Since that time, there has been hard times and sad times, happy times and wonderful times, like meeting my wonderful husband. That's another promise which I had to wait a long time for, but that's another story. A lot of everyday times where he's been there beside me, even when I felt a long way away. I like the poem Footprints in the Sand, and the last part says, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during the trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Haven't we got a great God who loves us and promised to never leave us and always, always keeps his promise? I'd like to finish with a scripture from Isaiah 43. It's taken from the Message. "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you your name. You're mine. And when you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between the rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am your God, your personal God, the God of Israel, your Saviour. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. My choice of him is, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because it's absolutely true."
Please sit down. Thank you so much, Linda, for your story. That was very moving, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much. Another person who has an interesting story was somebody that appeared in the Bible. And his story is quite an exciting one. I'm just looking for Judith to see where she is. Oh, she's there. She's smiling. Come on up, Judith. You're going to come and read the story of Paul just after he'd been arrested for causing havoc, as he often seemed to do in the book of Acts. And we're going to read his story from Acts chapter 22. Thanks. Thanks.
So this is Paul's story. My dear brothers and fathers, listen carefully to what I have to say before you jump to conclusions about me. When they heard him speaking Hebrew, they grew even quieter. No one wanted to miss a word of this. He continued, I am a good Jew, born in Tarsus in the province of Cilicia, but educated here in Jerusalem under the exacting eye of Rabbi Gamaliel, thoroughly instructed in our religious traditions. And I've always been passionately on God's side, just as you are right now. I went after anyone connected with this new Christian church, went at them hammer and tongs, ready to kill for God. I rounded up men and women right and left and had them thrown in prison. You can ask the chief priest or anyone in the high council to verify this. They all knew me well. Then I went off to our brothers in Damascus, armed with official documents, authorizing me to hunt down the followers of Jesus there, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for sentencing. As I arrived on the outskirts of Damascus about noon, a blinding, blazing light blazed out of the skies and I fell to the ground, dazed. I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Who are you, Master? I asked. He said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you're hunting down. My companions saw the light, but they didn't hear the conversation. Then I said, what do I do now, Master? He said, get to your feet and enter Damascus. There you'll be told everything that's been set out for you to do. So we entered Damascus, but nothing like the entrance I had planned. I was blind as a bat, and my companions had to lead me in by the hand. And that's when I met Ananias, a man with a sterling reputation in observing our laws. The Jewish community in Damascus is unanimous on that score. He came and put his arm on my shoulder. Look up, he said. I looked and found myself looking right into his eyes. I could see again. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has handpicked you to be briefed on his plan of action. You've actually seen Jesus the Messiah and heard him speak. You are to be a key witness to everyone you meet of what you've seen and heard.
I reckoned if Paul had been around today and we'd asked him what his favourite song would have been, then I think he might have chosen I Cast My Mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Saviour on that cursed tree. Let's stand together and sing this together. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, is the chorus. Thank you.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands.
Amen, they said. I want to introduce a young lady to you that I've known for 15 years. She grew up in Nethy Bridge. She attended Abernethy Primary School and then went on to Granton Grammar in Granton. She holidayed on the Abernethy Adventure Holidays. She joined in the youth clubs here in the church. And it's my pleasure to introduce her to you this morning. So what happened in her life story, has happened in her life story so far? Well, let's ask her. Please give a warm welcome to Erin Mosdell. Up you come, Erin. Thank you. Now, Erin, there must be lots of memories of your time when you were here in Nethy Bridge. What was it that brought you to Nethy Bridge?
Well, my parents, my dad wanted to do the TI course, and then they moved up and we worked at Nethy Bridge Centre. So.
Yes, yeah. And they both came, your mum and your dad and your family, and you came to live in Glebe Cottage.
Glebe Cottage,
That's right. And you stayed there for something like 5 years, didn't you?
Yes.
And tell us about some of your memories of those early days in Nethy Bridge. Some of the things that you enjoyed.
I remember always being around the gap years. So I would always, I think I was probably quite annoying, but I thought it was really cool to hang out with the cool older kids. Yeah. And they would always buy me bonbons from the shop and stuff, which was fun. I just remember going to all the evening programs and just being really involved with the centre all the time. So,
And what about school? Because you came across to Nethy Bridge Primary.
Yeah, I did.
Or Abernethy Primary, yes.
That was great. I loved that primary school. It was really cool. Just being able to play in the woods, and the teachers were really lovely, and had lots of friends.
So did you walk across the little hump bridge? And
Every morning.
Did you ever fall in there?
No, but I think my brother got pushed in one day, which was,
Did you push him?
No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't get in trouble for that. So,
You were good friends, were you?
Yeah, we got on all right sometimes.
Now, you came on the adventure holidays, didn't you?
Yeah.
Did they have an important part in your life?
Yeah, a big part. Growing up at Christian Centre, it was really cool, just being like surrounded by Christians all the time. Just seeing like young people, like the gap years, obviously, like seeking their faith and stuff. And I think that really impacted me. And going on the Christian adventure weeks and stuff was just really good for my confidence, just to meet other Christians. I became a Christian at one of the weeks, and actually every year, to make sure that I was a Christian, I like say the prayer again, and I do the little booklet every year.
So it was a reassurance each time, wasn't it, of rededicating your life? Yes.
Yeah.
I've done the same thing myself, I must confess, many times. I still, in fact, do it when I go to the adventure holidays. I just want to reassure myself that my relationship with God is secure and definite.
Just to make sure.
Okay, so you'd spent those 5 years, and eventually your mum and dad decided they would go back to the Isle of Wight where they had lived before. Mm-hmm. And you went down there, and that. At what stage were you at school up here at that point when you went down?
So I was in S2.
Secondary two,
yes. So I think I was like 13, maybe. And I think living at an outdoor centre really made me, adaptable. Like, I was so ready to like take on new adventures and just step into things. So when my parents said we were moving, I was really up for going. I was like, that sounds really cool. Mm-hmm. And obviously it was near my family, like all my family live on the Isle of Wight.
What was it like at the new school? Because you've been used to the local school here, which would have 40 or 50 children, and then you went to Granton, which was about 300, and then when you went to the Isle of Wight, did you go to a much bigger school?
Yeah, so I ended up going to a Christian
Church of England
called Christ the King. And I was expecting everyone to be Christian, we always talk about Jesus and blah, 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 but it was not really what I was expecting. I had a group of Christian friends, but it wasn't really, you had to really fight for your faith, I think.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was tough, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was tough. Just the friendship group I was in, it was really cool that we were all Christian. We went to like Christian events together and stuff, but eventually it kind of turned, and it was really tough, and it was just, I kind of got isolated from that group of friends, and they pushed me away, and it was tough.
You came to the end of your school days because you decided you didn't want to stay on and be an academic, and you wanted to do work, didn't you? So you left school at 15, and what was your concept? What did you want to do? What was in your mind that you might make as your career?
I think I had my life planned out, so I was like, I'm going to leave school, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get my childcare qualification, and then I'll become a nanny, and then that'll be my life sorted. And I tried to put it into my own plan and stuff, and I think at that time I just really wanted to get away from school, because friends were really tough, and just feeling a bit like I was never enough and never good enough, and so I was like, I need to get away from this. So I ended up doing an apprenticeship in childcare, where I was surrounded by older ladies and mums and stuff, and just really got to step into what I was good at, and I really felt like I flourished and grew loads.
And this was in a nursery, wasn't it? And then you did that for about a year or so, and then you went on to do something quite specific with one particular child.
Yeah, so I started off in a preschool, and they made some promises and then couldn't keep them, so I was like, right, I'll go and study. So I went to college for a year, and then I got offered an apprenticeship from that in a primary school because I wanted more of a challenge. And then from there, they were like, would you like to work with a boy with autism? So I worked one-to-one with him and basically became his teacher. So I'd teach him English and maths every day. And that was probably one of the best jobs I've ever had in my life. So,
yeah. It's cool. Now that came to a conclusion, didn't it? And then you were wondering what to do next. But all this time, I sensed that you were seeking what God wanted you to do and hadn't quite clicked onto it.
Yeah, so I kind of got to the end of my apprenticeship and was like, I don't really want to work in the school for the rest of my life. Found a gap year called Soul Edge, and I was like, that's really cool, that has lots of snow and skiing and ice climbing, and but it says leadership, and I was like, it's like a leadership training course, and I was like, I don't want to be a leader, I don't want to I don't want to work in a church, and I don't want to be involved with that. Just from my experience and just struggling with my faith sometimes, I was like, I can't do that, I'm not called to that. But God had other plans for me, so.
So that's how you got out to Canada, was it? Because it was held in Canada, this course.
Yeah.
And now, tell us, just in a couple of sentences, did you really enjoy it? And what, you know, tell us about some of the things you did.
Yeah, it was really cool. I think the biggest thing I learned was that, like, God loves me. And I know that's like, it's a thing that everyone learns at some point, but it was really like he really wanted to know me as a person, and he really wanted to show me that I had worth and value, and actually the Bible became real to me on that in those 5 months.
So rather than being an outdoor course, although that's what it was, it actually became more of a discipleship course for you.
Yeah.
And did you find that you got to know and understand and love God so much better during that period?
Yeah, it was just a really real time for me to invest in my relationship with God for myself, not to take other people's faith and make it my own and be like, they're so much more Christian than me, but actually that it's up to me and how much I pursue my faith. And just seeing that, like, God is relational and he is close was a really important lesson for me to learn, I think.
Great.
Yeah.
So you got the opportunity when you were in Canada to stay on for a bit longer and work in a church. What happened there?
It was one of the churches we visited while we were on mission, and they were opening up a school, and they were like, we'd love someone to come up and out and help us again. And I was like, I can do that. And I went not really knowing. It was very up and down, like, I decided I was going, and then I was like, oh no, I'm not going. And it was just very back and forth. And it ended up being really just not for me. And I got very anxious and just really didn't enjoy it and really didn't know where God was in it.
So it's when you look back over your life, there's been, you know, sort of ups and downs, hasn't there?
Yeah, lots and lots, yeah.
But all the time it would appear from what you're saying that it's been a steady getting to know God better and trying to seek out what His will for your life was. So you came home from that church because it hadn't really worked. Mm-hmm. And you then began to seek again what God wanted you to do next. And now you're here.
Yes.
So what brought you back to Nethy Bridge?
Well, I think just coming back from Canada and just having a few months just to really... No, well, it was kind of a realization that where you think sometimes it's where you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that was Canada was definitely that. But actually, that's okay because it actually taught me to trust God and know that everything needs to be done in peace, not just to do it just because there might not be another option for you, but to actually know that He has something else in store. So coming to Nethy was kind of, something I wanted to do, and I knew that it was kind of, I guess, home for me, even though some of the people change, at Nethy itself doesn't change. So I just really felt like I should apply and just give it to God and be like, if it's where I'm meant to be, then let it happen.
And so, it was, and it because did, they very much needed you and they wanted you to come, and you're now settled in and making this your current place that God wants you to be. Yeah. What's the song that you've chosen?
So I have chosen The Lord's My Shepherd, just because throughout everything, this song just brings so much peace to me. There's a line, it's because it's from Psalm 23, that He lies me, what is it? Sorry.
He lets me lie down?
Yeah, in pastures green. And just that image that life isn't easy always, but through everything He is trustworthy. And yeah. I don't know.
And the chorus is, I will trust in you alone.
Yeah.
And
that's
your
exactly
story,
what,
isn't it?
Yeah, so this
wonderful
song is, definitely speaks to that. So.
We'll ask the band to come up and we're going to sing it. A big hand for Erin. Thank you very much. Thank you, Erin, very much for sharing with us and telling us your story. So let's stand, shall we, and sing together. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And the chorus, and I will trust in you alone. Let's stand together.
Trust in you. I will trust. I will.
please sit down. Let's pray for others for a moment or two. And then I'm going to ask Jim Blair if he'll come up and be our final My Story, My Song participant this morning. So let's pray for others, and then Jim will come up, and then we'll have his final song, which he'll tell us about at the end of his little talk. Loving Heavenly Father, we know you gave your only Son because you loved the world so much. And because of that, we pray for the peace of the world. Move among us by your Spirit, breaking down barriers of fear and suspicion and hatred. Heal the human family of its divisions and unite it again through justice and peace. Father God, we pray for our country and all its very urgent needs. What a turmoil we have experienced over recent times. Enrich our common life and strengthen the forces of truth and goodness. Teach us to share prosperity so that those whose lives are impoverished may pass from need and despair to dignity and joy. Help us to play our part as we are enabled to do so. Loving Lord Jesus, we pray for those whom we know are suffering today. Surround them with your love and support them with your strength. Console them with your comfort and give them hope and courage beyond themselves. And we pray particularly for our own families and for those whom we love. Please protect them in their homes and schools and workplaces, supporting them in times of difficulty and anxiety, that they may grow together in mutual love and understanding, resting content with one another. Caring Father, we pray for our local church family here in Nethy Bridge. Keep us focused on the truths of the Bible and help us to be responsive to the issues and needs of our community. And as we start the search for the right person to join us as our new minister, please guide the nominations committee in their work as they seek to find the person of your choosing to join our leadership team. Help us, meantime, to work towards revival in our community, making known your saving power that Jesus offers as we witness and serve our village and the surrounding area. And Father, please bless those who are visiting us today in church, and may they experience something of the love of Christ while staying in this part of Scotland. And finally, Lord God, we are so grateful for your love and faithfulness to us. Please bless and encourage us this morning as we continue to hear these remarkable stories from Linda, Erin, and Jim, describing all that God has been doing in their lives over the years. We make all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jim.
I would like you to travel back with me 50 years to the year 1969, to a meeting in the YMCA Wellington Hall in Belfast. A young doctor and his nurse midwife spouse, i.e. Jeannie and I, were being commissioned prior to going out to Nigeria as medical missionaries. Most of you will not remember, but the Biafran War was still going on in Nigeria in those days. I was asked to give a short testimony about my conversion to Christ and what had led us to go to West Africa as missionaries. I told of a serious illness that I had at the age of 14, a rare, life-threatening form of paralysis that required me to be in those days it was called an iron lung. It was, today we would call it a life support system. It was a coffin-like contraption, and my parents were told to expect the worst. At 14, I was 6 feet tall, and through the illness, I weighed 6 stone in weight. But to cut a long story short, I made a complete recovery, and in about a year's time, I was playing rugby again. I recounted how I came to be a believer in Jesus. And it came about through the witness of someone in that hospital where I was a patient. It wasn't a doctor, it wasn't a nurse, it wasn't any of the other health professionals. It was a young paper boy. Noel was just 18. And he came in to the hospital, went round the wards every morning early with the Daily Mail, Express, the Belfast Newsletter and so on. And then he would go off to his main job where he worked in a shirt factory. He was a Christian and he wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And you simply knew by looking at Noel's face that he'd got something that was real. Something worth having. He spoke to me winsomely, but very directly, about Jesus. Many people were praying for me during my illness. My granny was a believer. My mother had just become a Christian. Although I went to church and Sunday school, I felt there was something lacking in my young life. And shortly after coming out of hospital, I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I remember the date very well. It was the 11th of August, 1950. But back to 1969 and that meeting in the Wellington Hall. I said what I had to say and sat down, and the chairman then introduced the main speaker for the meeting. He was a vicar from County Durham, and his first words were, "I am that paper boy." He was the Reverend Noel Proctor, formerly from Belfast, now an ordained minister of the Church of England. Noel went on to become the senior chaplain at Strangeways Prison in Manchester, where he saw many prisoners come to faith in Jesus. He's still going strong in his late 80s. He is now Canon Noel Proctor of Manchester Cathedral. We last met up with him a couple of years ago when he was preaching at our friend's church down in Lancashire, and I was privileged to be taking part in the service. We spent 4 years in Nigeria, and our little hospital out in the bush had a medical unit, a surgical unit, a 10-bedded maternity unit, often occupied by 25 women, 10 in the beds and the rest on the floor, an under-fives clinic, 100 leprosy inpatients, and responsibility for the care of leprosy over an area about the size of Northern Ireland. Our outpatients clinic sometimes had over 300 people attending on a single day. We had a cholera outbreak and not one fatality. We had many cases of neonatal tetanus. We had no proper incubators to nurse the babies in, but most of them survived. For the first 2 years, we had the Civil War. One of the results of that was that all our supplies for the hospital had to come from Lagos, which was 350 miles away. And for a period of 2 years, I was the only doctor for almost 500,000 people. Physically, mentally, spiritually, it was not easy. Our third child was born in Nigeria, and he claims to be the youngest European to have crossed the Niger River. He was just 5 days old. We returned to the UK to continue the children's education and settled into life in the greater Glasgow area, where I had obtained a job in general practice. They were good years. I enjoyed the work of general practice. I was working alongside Christian colleagues. We were members of a caring, growing church. The children were happy at a good school, and we had wonderful friends. Then, after a quarter of a century working there, I retired from work, and a few years later we moved up to Grantown. We became members of this church about 5 or 6 years ago, and we feel so blessed to be part of this lovely fellowship of God's people. Now, I'm nearly finished. I'm not going to say, now here are some lessons you can learn from this little part of my story. I don't think that's my call. I simply say this. I thank God for the illness that brought me to Christ. Not only me, but my parents and many other members of my wider family. I'm grateful that a young paper boy was not ashamed of the gospel, but faithfully bore witness to his Lord and Savior. Now, our 4 years in Nigeria were the most difficult ones in our lives from many points of view, but I wouldn't have missed them for the world. There were times when we felt at the end of our tether, overwhelmed by the demands made upon us, and only the upholding compassion of a loving Heavenly Father saw us through. And also, in the mercy of God, I believe there will be some from Nigeria in heaven because God used us as his messengers. You know, in some ways, I'm surprised by what I've just told you this morning, because those things took place in the dim and distant past. And I always feel it's important to share with people the Jesus that you met this morning rather than one from a way back. But that was an important stage in my life, and it was foundational for the years that followed. And I sincerely believe that God has led me to focus on that little part of our lives for this brief talk this morning. And it is the same Jesus who is amongst us and within us today. The same God who was my help in ages past is my hope for the years to come. Our final hymn is All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. Many years ago, I attended a leadership course in Gold Hill Baptist Church down in the home counties, where the senior minister was Jim Graham. It was there that I first heard this song, and it was being sung by 200 or 300 people. And I thought it was the most wonderful outpouring of corporate worship that I had ever heard. I brought it back to our home church in Kirkintilloch, and it quickly became a great favorite there. We're going to sing both verses, and then we'll repeat the second verse. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Thank you.
wonderful hymn to finish on, and worship you alone. Thank you, Jim, for your message and for your testimony. Shall we pray? Father God, help us, please, to take on board what you've been teaching us from the stories and songs shared by our friends. Give all of us the power and the energy to live lives that please you in every aspect. And in both spiritual and practical ways, may we be a powerful influence for good during the week ahead. We leave church today with your blessing and ask that something of the flavor of Jesus will reflect from us as we go home to live for you this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Now, our service is over, but we hope you'll come and join us for tea or coffee in the side hall next door, and we can continue with our stories, telling our stories to one another about what God has been doing in our lives. And it may be that one or two of you would like to have somebody to pray for you this morning, and there's an opportunity to do that after the service. You just need to come down here, and there'll be people who are sensitive, who will pray with you, and they'll listen to what you have to say if you want, or just to pray, and that will happen after the service. But thank you for being with us today, and particularly thank you to those who've taken part in our My Story, My Song. May God bless you this week. Amen.